Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As many of you know, we've been in church Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I decided to preach a little mini theme. Friday night, we talked about the Word of God, the powerful Word of God, the creative Word of God, that Word of law, and also that Word of promise. Yesterday was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, born on Christmas Day. Word of God, Son of God, where are we going to be today? House of God. Where are we right now? House of God. Now, why did I come up with House of God? I came up with House of God because we are reading Luke chapter 2, same chapter as the birth of the Savior, but much later in the chapter. Where is Jesus in Luke chapter 2 in the late House of God? Have you ever noticed that? We get to Christmas season, we celebrate the birth of the Savior. That's the best news, of course, that Christ is born. But think of it, after the birthday of Jesus, all the other stuff started to happen. They have him circumcised on the eighth day. We know that they had him come for the rite of purification on the 40th day. That means that if Jesus was born on December 25th, the eighth day is January 1st. We celebrate New Year's Day. We should also think that's the day that Jesus was circumcised and given the name Jesus. And the 40th day, that's where we were. The time came for the rites of purification. Where did they go? The temple. The house of God. There you are. Christmas, the first Sunday after Christmas, the season of Christmas, the birth of the Savior. They go to the house of God. And the reason I'm maybe belaboring that point is this. Somehow, we live in an era where people assume that most of your experiences with God happen somewhere else. And people will say, I meet God at the beach. Now, fair enough, let me ask you this. Can you meet God at the beach? Of course you can. God is the creator of all that existed. It's perfectly good and wonderful to go and look at the beach and think about deep thoughts and say, I can meet God there. Or people that watch the sunrise. I don't know why you want to get up that early, but some people get up and watch the sunrise. Much easier to watch as the sun set. Can you meet God at the sunset? Of course you can. How about having a really great book and a cup of coffee and nobody bothering you? Is that a nice time? And I hope that oftentimes that would be an open Bible. Have a Bible in your lap, a cup of coffee in your hand, a little bit of solitude. Can you meet God like that? Of course you can. You can meet God all over the place. But how about this? Can you meet God at church? I think we're somehow trained ourselves to expect not to meet God at church. And I think this is why. There's probably other reasons. But I think we sort of think that meetings with God happen spontaneously. And the problem with church is their structure. I don't know that anybody says it just like that, but that's what I kind of detect when people talk to me. They're saying, but Pastor, the church has structure. And I always want to say, yes, and the Bible said, Luke 2:22, hear these words, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses. What is that? That's structure. That's meeting God, but that's meeting God on a timetable. By the way, that's a ritual. There's a ritual for the rite of purification. How many times this year did we have the ritual of baptism, and I said to you, turn in your hymnals to page 268. Do you remember that page number now? All the baptisms we had this year. Turn in your hymnal to page 268. I don't even have to look it up anymore. Somebody said a couple more baptisms will know the whole ritual by memory. That shouldn't surprise us. Joseph and Mary were faithful God followers. We were introduced to them that way. So sure enough, they circumcised them on the eighth day, rite of purification on the 40th day. They performed the ritual of the rite of purification. I want to talk for a little bit. Is there a structure in the liturgical church? There is. But here's what's funny. Is there a structure in the non-liturgical church? There actually is. Churches say, we're not going to do the liturgy. It's a straitjacket. And if you go to those churches long enough, you discover that there's sort of a way we do things, right? That's the liturgy. Let's think about our liturgy. I do want to think, in church, expecting to meet God, let's talk about why do we do what we do here. We begin every worship service by saying what? We are here in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. How many gods are there?
One.
Just one. And I want to be clear, that's Him, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We meet and gather in His name, and immediately after having done it, we confess our sins. Is that appropriate? To confess our sins, to walk into the presence of a holy God, to be before His altar, and what should we think of? Oh, Lord, I'm sinful. God is holy. I am sinful. Now, if we ended there, that would be terrible. Confession of sins is followed by absolution of sins. Did you sin this week? Yes. Did Christ die for sinners? Yes. It's my pleasure to say that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You guys have heard me say many times, I love teaching confirmation. We have great conversations in there. This is really true. A couple weeks ago, we were reading through the book of Judges, a great book of the Bible. And what is the book of Judges? The people follow God. I always summarize it this way. They follow God, then they don't, then they do, then they don't, then they do. And every time they don't, they turn back to God, and God raises up for them a deliverer. And one of the confirmation kids said, why does God keep forgiving them after they keep sinning over and over again? Is that a good question? It's great. And you know what the kids were talking about? They were thinking, if the same person keeps sinning against me over and over and over again, and they keep saying, I'm sorry, what do I start to think? I'm not going to offer forgiveness, right? And that gave us the opportunity to talk about who is your God? Does He forgive? Yeah. Next time? Next time? Next time? Isn't that great? That's a great conversation that God forgives us. The good news is that in Christ, your sins are forgiven. And our sins being forgiven, we turn to three scripture lessons. Week after week, an Old Testament lesson, an epistle lesson, a gospel lesson to be reminded throughout. This is a part of the Word and a part of the Word and a part of the Word in a three-year cycle, 52 weekends a year, plus Advent midweek, Lent midweek, all those things going on. How much Scripture should be in our ears? A lot. A lot. And in a sermon, Lord willing, it's on one of the sermon texts, or biblical texts, right? The confession of a creed. Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, your favorite one, the Athanasian Creed. Those are creeds that were written by believers before us. Isn't this a wonderful thing to know that you and I are in a long line of believers? The faith was not invented last year. You and I didn't make this up. We are part of a continuing tradition of millions, hundreds of millions of Christians over the years who've confessed this thing. I have another true story about the creeds. Again, because so many people say, oh, the creeds are dry and boring. I'm not making this up. A brother pastor of mine said that for years, a family came to his church. The wife was a believer in Jesus Christ. The husband was an atheist. And announced, you know, would say so. I'm an atheist. I don't believe that there is a God. But for the sake of his marriage, he came to church week after week after week. And he heard the gospel proclaimed. And I'm not kidding. He one time said to that pastor, we were sitting there confessing the Apostles' Creed, and I came to my senses and said, you know, I believe this. Can you imagine? Who thinks of the Apostles' Creed as an evangelism tool? Can you? I love that story that someone was confessing the Apostles' Creed and said, that is what I believe. That man is your brother in Christ. The creeds, the sacrament, the body and blood of Christ. Who is this body and blood of Christ for? Sinners, right? Which is us. Isn't that a great thing? The whole church is full of that kind of stuff. Can you meet God in church? You can. I want us to think about these two lovely people who came in Luke chapter 2, the birth of the Savior. 40 days later, they were there on February 2nd. I love the man Simeon. Both of these folks, I didn't write the Bible, by the way, so it's funny that the Bible keeps saying they're old. No offense, men. They're wonderful saints of the Lord who've gotten along in years. Simeon has a word from the Holy Spirit. He has been waiting. He's been yearning for the deliverance of Israel. And the Holy Spirit has said to him, can you imagine this word to him personally? You will not die before you see the Christ. He has a word from the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit still speaks. Listen for that word. But imagine this. The Holy Spirit had said you won't die before you see the Messiah. Ask yourselves, how many times has Simeon come to the temple? For years. For years. Can you imagine this? How much delay was it? There is the routine of the church. We come to church and not every day feels perky and upbeat. Some of them feel like just a normal church day. But imagine this. Simeon this day met the Savior. This day. He's been waiting. He has a word of the Lord. He's got a promise. You hold on to that promise. But day after day, year after year, Lord, I'm going to church. And this day it says, moved by the Spirit, he went. And he saw Jesus. He said, there's the Messiah. Where did he meet Jesus? In the church. Of all places, in the church. He wasn't at the beach. He wasn't having a cup of coffee. He was at church. His words are great. Lord, you've kept your promise. You can now let me go. I've seen your salvation. This is the Christ. And this wonderful insight, this is the Christ for both the Gentiles and for Israel. Anna, she's a prophetess. The Bible let us know that as a young lady, she was married, like people do. And she was married for 7 years and then widowed. Think of the tragedy of that. Married 7 years and her husband died. Lord, why? Why me? Why my beloved, right? Think of it. She's a real person. 7 years and a widow. And the Bible tells us that now she's 84 years old. But this wonderful phrase, she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. What does that mean? Night and day. Next day, next week, the next week, the next week. You know what the Bible is saying about her? She is a regular church attender. Am I right? A regular church attender. Widowed after 7 years, still loves the Lord, goes to church week after week. Do you think that every week she felt like getting up and going to church? Every single week? Do you think that she ever thought about the snooze button? Did they have snooze buttons then? I don't know. Do you think that someday she said, Lord, I'm just going to get dressed and go? Sure, she did. But today, right? Today, she goes and sees the Christ. And the Bible lets us know she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The verb tense says she kept speaking about it. She kept talking about it. She kept sharing it. She has lived a long life as a widow who loves the Lord, who met the baby Jesus and said, the Lord has sent the Christ. Where did she meet the Savior? In church. In church. So here's a question. I already asked, can you meet the Lord in church? And you said yes, but I'll ask this. Don't answer. Do we come to church expecting to meet God? Right? Do we walk into this place saying, Lord, speak to me? Lord, have a message for me. Lord, I sinned this week. I'm here to be forgiven. I'm here to hear your word, to see your people. By the way, we have live music in church every week. Did you ever think about that? I love live music. It's great. Here we have it. The people of God, the word of God, live music going on. What's not to like? And the good news that a Savior has come for you. Think of Simeon and Anna. Could they have known that day? They've come day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And they met the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll mention a couple other things. The Emmaus travelers, I love those guys, don't you? The Emmaus travelers have walked away from Jerusalem. It's the day of resurrection, and they don't believe. And Jesus walks with them, but I love this phrase. Jesus talks with them, he has a meal with them, and their eyes are opened. This is the key phrase. He was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Can you imagine? In the breaking of bread. And so you know what you heard from our epistle lesson from Colossians? You should speak to one another, but how? With hymns. Isn't that what it said? Hymns and songs of praise. I love this subsidiary question. Does that include the hymns that I don't like? It's funny as a pastor to observe. Some people hear they see the hymn, they think, I don't like that hymn, I'm not singing it. Sing all the hymns. Sing the hymns. Expect to meet the Lord. Come into this place expectantly to hear the word of God and to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's content in those. And I often think sometimes it's a hymn I don't like yet. Jesus Christ is the word of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have beheld his glory. And he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And that Son of God came to make you a daughter or a son of God. And having made you that, would like to meet you, yes, at the beach, yes, with a great book. But can you imagine that he would like to meet you in the house of God? Here we are. In the house of God. Amen. And we stand together. May the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ be poured into our hearts today and always. Amen.